Let's just pray before I begin. Loving God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and can speak to us afresh. Even the most familiar passages you can bring new life to. I pray that you would do that for us today. Open our minds, open our hearts to draw nearer to you this morning. Amen. So we continue our sermon series through Lent, looking at our vision statement and exploring it line by line. For those of you who do not know it, I'm going to repeat it. For those of you who haven't quite memorized it, I'm going to repeat it. This was a few years ago. We felt that God is setting us free to become a more Trinity-shaped community, both receiving and serving and holding all in brokenness and joy. That's what we felt God is doing for us at St. Philip's. And so this week, we are exploring that line, both receiving and serving. Last week, Christian explored what it meant to become a more Trinity-shaped community. And it's helping us to understand that God is relational and missional. And so the fact that we get to receiving and serving follows neatly on from that. We now know we are free, free from all those entangling, life-killing ways that the world has to prevent us flourishing, free from the pressures of thinking we need to grow God's church all by ourselves and in our own effort, free to recognize that God is ahead of us doing the work and graciously inviting us to join in. And we are being shaped to be relational and missional through that. So now, what does this actually look like in practice? This is where we get to this receiving and serving. Now, serving, it's such a churchy word. We use it all the time in church. And in such a specific way that those of us who've been in churches for many years can become blasé about using this language. We know all the subtext, or at least we think we know the subtext, behind that word. But we're going to unpack it a little bit this morning. Serving is more than just doing things for other people. Serving is more than offering food and drink, offering hospitality. Serving is more than just doing. Serving comes from a place that involves a little bit of sacrifice, self-sacrifice. There's an element of sacrifice in serving. For us, as followers of Jesus, it's about ministering to each other, finding out another person's needs, placing them possibly ahead of your own. And it comes always from a place of love. You could argue, in fact, that service is the practical outworking of our love for others. And we can demonstrate this service in all sorts of ways within our church. We can be willing to join in the rotas on a Sunday so that Sunday services can actually happen. We could be willing to sing and lead our services, lead the music in our services. We could be literally willing to serve teas and coffees to people. We could be willing to serve as an elected member of our PCC. These are all ways that we can show our love for God's church here in this place at this time. But we can also serve one another. We can make time to invite people to our houses. We can take time to visit other people in theirs or in hospital or in care homes. We can cook meals for those going through difficult times. We can help give people lifts to appointments. We can help with all these practical tasks. These are all different, far from exclusive list, of the ways that we can show our love for each other in service. But our service is not just for each other within the church and the fellowship. Jesus calls us to be a witness to the world. So what better way to witness to God's love than serving our community? In a very simple way, being willing to host our warm spaces, fills people, open church, to make drinks, to start a conversation. It's a way that we offer service born out of our love for other people. But outside of our church building, we can also offer this service to our communities by supporting local organisations, stepping up to be trustees, to be volunteers. We can litter pick, we could read with the children in our local primary school, we could get involved with community events. These are all ways that involve an element of sacrificial giving of time or energy, born out of a desire to show support and love for people in our community. But the key thing is that they are born out of love. So where does this endless wellspring of love come from? Because that list I just gave of examples of how we can serve is exhausting. If we did all of those in our own strength, well, we wouldn't be able to. We would last a very short time. There's got to be something that gives us the love, that source, that we can continue to serve. It's an interesting fact that I know that most people who are followers of Jesus' way find it very easy to serve and show love for others. It's a natural generosity because I think it becomes from that gift of the Spirit. When we are filled with God's Spirit, when we are filled with God's love, it is entirely natural that it spills out in ways that we demonstrate to others. Service is that most instinctive. When we choose to follow Jesus' way, when we receive God's Spirit in our lives, we sometimes find a well, somehow find a well that is overflowing. This is the key. We need to first find ourselves overflowing with God's love. We first need to receive before we serve. That is why those words are in that order specifically. Otherwise, frankly, our acts of service can become transactional. They can be giving, yes, but not necessarily loving. And we run the risk of burning out, a very common thing in churches. But this is what we believe that we at St. Philip's are being set free from and for. Free to receive God's love so that we have love to give. If loving others is the most natural response from the overflow of love in our heart, it's very difficult if our hearts are not already filled to overflowing already. But it's all very easy for me to say that, isn't it? We should receive God's love until our hearts are overflowing. I don't know if you've heard this phrase, but it's often said that the longest journey is from the head to the heart. We might know that God loves us. We might know that we need to receive God's love. But depending on your personality type and your own life story, the knowledge that you are loved by God might still not quite be at your heart and therefore overflowing. Personally, I actually think this is a lifelong lesson. I think even those of us who are slightly feeling it can feel more. It is a lifelong learning that God loves us so much that it makes our hearts overflow with love for others. It sounds the easiest lesson, and I think it is the hardest. But the power of this lesson is what we see lived out in this account of the woman at the well meeting Jesus. It's a really beautiful account, and it has such detail in it, more than many other accounts of encounters that Jesus has with people. So just imagine with me for a moment. We are in the heat of the day. There is very little shade around. The air is dry and dusty. In this environment, we find Jesus tired out after traveling all morning. In a rare moment of solitude, we find Jesus resting by the well. And then in the distance, through the heat haze, we see this woman approaching, carrying her water jar. It's midday. She's unlikely to be skipping to the well. It's too hot. It's much more likely that she is slowly trudging. It's midday. It's not the usual time for collecting water. That's usually done in the cool of the morning. So there is a story there. What makes her come at this hot and energy-sapping point in the day? I wonder if her history and her story might also contribute to her slow and heavy steps as she approaches. But after this encounter, after this conversation with Jesus, just notice the change in her. She heads straight back into the town. She leaves her water jar behind, relieved of this practical weight and perhaps of many other weights. I wonder if her tread is lighter, faster. We can see that she's filled with words and questions to ask her community. It implies that something has changed in her spirit. I actually picture her as someone entering into the scene, as someone whose own well has run dry. I don't know if you can identify with that sense when you are just at rock bottom and you have nothing left to give. She's somehow on the fringe of her community, ostracized, potentially through no fault of her own. I just want to say as an aside, let's not get bogged down with the husband's thing. At no point does Jesus condemn her for that. It's a fact of life. It may, in fact, be a source of pain for her. But whatever has caused it, it has led her to this place of isolation. And as I say, perhaps emotionally dry. And yet she leaves the scene with energy to spare, words to say, confidence to say them to a community who she may not have been able to talk to previously. She has received something from this encounter that has revived her parched soul. She's been revived, re-enlightened, re-enlivened. Something about this encounter with Jesus, in which she's been seen and heard and allowed to express her own thoughts and is guided towards, if not full understanding, at least an excitement about discovery. And it's changed her. From the change in her and her relationship with the town, we can tell she has in fact received this living, refreshing, reviving water that Jesus was telling her about. And it has been transformational for her. And it is available for us too. It's available for us through the Spirit. Jesus told his disciples that when he ascended into heaven, he would not leave them orphans, but would send the Spirit, who would be advocate, teacher, enabler, life giver, the one through whom we access this living water. We simply need to be open to receive. At this point, I want you to notice what the gospel writer of John has done very cleverly. We have this story of the woman at the well immediately after the account of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And these two stories, if you look at them side by side, are beautifully contrasting accounts of what it means to come to Jesus. Because in each one, we see a different posture of openness to receive, or a lack of it, in fact, and the result is very different. The account we heard this morning, we see a woman willing to receive, even if she doesn't fully understand what she's receiving, but she is wanting to receive. Give me this living water, she says. Simply that. And the result is that she is transformed and we leave her leading others to meet with Jesus too, very naturally. For Nicodemus, he was not open. He was asking questions, but he was never really open to hear answers he didn't already understand. And we left him at the end of that account with those words, "How can this be?" He seems unwilling to open his heart to receive something new, especially something that he doesn't completely understand intellectually. These two stories, back to back, are telling us that our posture, our openness, is really important. Just imagine, those of you who are sporting people or enjoy watching it, imagine learning to throw and catch a ball. When we first teach children to catch, we ask them to hold their hands out ready. And as we get more adept, we might get speedier. We might not need to always have that, but we always know that that's the way to receive. But as we get better, we might be able to, you know, just think fast and catch. I nearly had a ball with me, and then I thought I might actually just hit someone. That wouldn't be good. But even as we get more adept and can respond to that, think about professional sportsmen and women, cricketers, tennis players. Even as they are super skilled, they always adopt a position of readiness. Out in the field in cricket, you are ready to catch. In tennis, you are ready to receive. There's always a position of readiness. It makes you much more likely to successfully receive the ball. So we as a church need to be ready and open to receive from God. Be that receiving teaching or guidance or love or forgiveness, simply receiving God's Spirit. We actually need to choose to make ourselves available and open to receive. It might be helpful. Some people like to literally hold their hands, a bit like they were catching a ball. So as we pray or as we sing, to hold our hands in a posture of openness and willingness to receive. It helps our brains to understand what we are doing. But you don't have to do that. Some people can do that mentally. They mentally hold themselves ready and open. It's not important how you do it. It's important that we inhabit that posture, though. In doing so, we will allow Jesus to refresh us with the living water that is constantly sustaining and refreshing and reviving. But we're thinking about our church vision through this Lent. And our church vision, although it does speak to us individually, it also speaks to us as a church, as a whole community. And when we think of ourselves corporately like that, we can begin to see an even broader way that we can receive, if we are willing. And that is from those around us. I think I said earlier that Christians are quite naturally great at serving. Churches are brilliant at offering service. It's amazing. It's sort of drilled into us, isn't it? It's what Jesus did. It's what we're meant to do. But receiving from others, that is much, much harder. If it's hard enough to receive from God, how much harder to receive from others? Because actually, when we receive from others, it requires us to be that little bit more vulnerable. And it might be okay just about to be vulnerable to God in the privacy of our own hearts, but to be vulnerable to each other, that is more of a challenge. Just as we talked about an attitude of humility before God and openness to receive, we need even more a position of humility in front of others in order to receive from them. If you think about serving, it may be somewhat sacrificial in terms of time and energy, but a key thing is it also places us in a position of power. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But if you think about if you've ever had to care intimately for somebody or had a baby who you've had to feed or dress or wash, or a sister or brother or a parent who you've had to care for in illness, you may have willingly chosen to serve them out of love, rolling up the metaphorical sleeves or practically the sleeves, cooking, washing, caring for them, wiping their bottoms, all of those things you might have done willingly and sacrificially. I wonder if you've ever been on the receiving end of that. I wonder if you have ever been needing someone to care for you intimately like that. How did it make you feel? It is a very vulnerable place, and if you've never tried it, go home and invite someone to brush your teeth for you. It's really hard to have someone come at you with a toothbrush who doesn't know where your gum is, It makes you very vulnerable when someone cares for you in that way. So although it might be a wonderfully Christian thing that we should serve and look after each other, we always need to remember that power dynamic. And it is harder to receive. But it is important that we learn to receive from each other. Because it allows, one, it allows the other to serve. But two, it shows a deep confidence in who we are in God. We can only have that posture of humility in letting others serve if we are fully confident of who we are in God, knowing that we are loved. There is no judgment, there is no shame. That is all done away with when we are fully loved, when we have received our hearts to overflowing. And in this place, it is easier to have that humility with others. And it's not just with each other within the church. How, as a church, can we adopt that attitude of humility and openness to receive from those outside of our church, in our wider community? Yes, we have something to offer them. Yes, we know that we want to show them the love of God. We want them to know who God is and have the fullness of life. But I wonder if there's anything that we can receive from them too. It is not just about us serving. There is something about us as a church receiving that is also powerful. I wonder if as a church we have this posture of the woman at the well. She may well have been very surprised by Jesus initiating this conversation with her, despite all the conventions that should have prevented it. They were very different from each other. But she was still open to engage and indeed receive from him something more precious and life-giving than she could ever have imagined. What pearls are out there that we could receive from others, the unexpected others? So, receiving for us involves our own personal posture of openness to God, to receive God's gift of life-giving, refreshing, and loving water. It involves our own humility to receive from each other, allowing others to serve us, and our humility as a church to receive gifts from our community, precious pearls. From this posture of openness to God and openness to each other flows a desire to love God and neighbour in acts of service. So I invite you this week, as we think about God freeing us and shaping us as a church to receive and to serve, how might you open yourself up to receive from God, to drink living and enlivening water? How might we, as a church, open ourselves up to receive from each other and from our wider community? And how might this change how we serve God, each other, and our community? Amen.